You're listening to Messages of Grace, a podcast of Grace Baptist Church, Kelowna. At Grace, we believe that the preaching of God's Word is central to a healthy church. May the preaching of God's Word be a blessing to you wherever you are listening from today.
Good morning. Good morning. You know, men, I have to say I'm impressed. When John was saying the men are going to sing the next stanza, I thought it might get really quiet in here, but you guys did amazing. I am proud of you. That's incredible. So it's good to see all of you this morning. Good to welcome you. And it's a privilege for us to come together today and to look into God's Word. And yes, we do want to appreciate that privilege, knowing that so many of our brothers and sisters around the world do not have that privilege, and so we dare not take it for granted, as Pastor Dahl has alluded to already this morning. You know, I talked to a good friend this week who isn't attending here at Grace, and so he didn't know what we were studying in these weeks on Sunday mornings, and he said to me very enthusiastically, he said, "You know what, I have been reading Genesis again, and the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses," and he said, it's amazing. It's amazing. Our whole way of looking at life, our way of looking at the world, it all comes from what we learn in the early parts of the Bible. And it informs our views, he said. It informs our views on just about everything that is important. And I was sitting there, I was nodding my head, and eventually I told him that we too are studying the book of Genesis here together on Sunday mornings. But my friend is right, isn't he? It is so true. Genesis, as we have said before, is foundational in forming our worldview. It explains such things as the origin of life. It informs our thinking about humanity, about human dignity and purpose, what our purpose is, identity, responsibility. It talks about relationships, ethics, morality. And of course, Genesis, perhaps most importantly, informs us as to the nature of God, who our God really is. And we already talked about how creation reveals to us something about God's character, especially how it shows us that God indeed is good. We have a good God. And we see that because everything he made in creation is good. Chapter 1, if you recall, we read there that at the end of the first creation day, God saw that the light was good, verse 4. God separated water from dry land, and God saw that it was good, verse 10. God created vegetation, and God saw that it was good, verse 12. God separated the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good, verse 18. God created sea creatures. He created winged creatures, birds, according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, verse 21. And God made the beasts of the earth, everything that creeps on the ground. And God saw that it was good, verse 25. God created man. He made male and female, verse 27. And at the end of the sixth day, it says there that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, verse 31. And so creation does reveal to us that God is good, and the rest of the Bible keeps affirming to us that God is indeed good, seen not only in creation, but seen in all that God has designed in this world, for our lives, for our future. We can see that God is good. And so we come to chapter 2 today, and we see more of God's good design. And that's going to be our theme today. We're going to pick out God's good design. And there's lots to say about that. But before we go there, let's just bow in a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we have this opportunity to come together here today in this very room, knowing that there are kids upstairs right now also learning from your word. And Earlier this morning, there was the German ministry down the hall that met and worshiped and opened your word. And now we even think of our Chinese brothers and sisters down the hall who are worshiping you, who are opening your word. And we pray for Pastor Brent as he is speaking there this morning, that you would bless him and use him as your instrument. And Lord, our prayer this morning is, would you reveal yourself to us even more clearly than what we've come to see before? Lord, would you help us to know in the very depth of our hearts that you are good, that you are for us, that you are trustworthy, that your design for our lives is for our good. And so help us, we pray, to come to place our faith in you more fully, to abandon ourselves into your care entirely, to submit ourselves to your purpose unreservedly. And we pray for this transformative work in Jesus' name, that you would accomplish that today in our hearts and lives. Amen. Now, when you come to chapter 2 of Genesis, you may ask the question, why would we have another creation account after we already seen how God created the world in chapter 1? Now, the best way to really understand chapter 2 is to see it as complementary to chapter 1. Chapter 1 kind of gives us an overall account. It's an overview, a kind of panoramic vision of creation. And then we come to chapter 2, and it zeroes in on a few more details. It gives us some more details that weren't present or as present in the first chapter. For example, in chapter 1, it says simply that God created man, male and female. In chapter 2, we come to see how God created man and woman. So there's more. He zeroes in on some other things. The other change that we see in chapter 1, we see God as Elohim, and we talked about God's name, Elohim, the all-powerful and transcendent creator God. In chapter 2, we are introduced to a different name for God, Yahweh, which is has more of the meaning, it's more of a personal name for God, Lord God. And as we see in chapter 2, we see God's engagement with man on a more personal level, his interactions with man, all of which underscores for us again that God's design for the world, for nature, for humanity, for you and for me, is a good design because God is good. He is a personal God who is involved in our lives as well. And so let's turn to Genesis 2 this morning, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. Let's read verse 4 again. Verse 4, which is kind of a summary statement of God's creation. Verse 4 says, these are the generations, or another way to say that is, this is the account, some translations use that, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now, we already saw what God had accomplished in the 6 days of creation in chapter 1. Now we come to chapter 2, and we learn more about God's design in creation. There's more to be said about God's wonderful design in creation. In verse 5, we come to an earlier scene here that takes place prior to the creation of man and prior to the creation of the garden. So we're kind of going backwards a little bit. And it indicates to us that there's a difference between here, in this next verse, there's a difference between uncultivated plants and cultivated plants that are tended by man. Man wasn't there yet. So everything is already a good design, an incredible design, but we're still waiting for the creation of man because man would be placed in a garden to tend this garden. So look at verses 5-7 with me. Says here, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist, or sometimes translated a spring, was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. So who then would take care of what God had created, who would have dominion over God's creation. Verse 7 says, then the Lord God formed the man. He formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Now, there's an interesting play of words here. There's man, hadam in Hebrew, and then there's the word ground, hadama in Hebrew, indicating that there's this connection between man and the ground, man and what God used to create man as he breathed life into him, which again shows us God's personal engagement in the creation of man as God gives to man something of his own. It says here that he breathed into his nostrils. God gave him his very breath. And so we have this combination really of an earthly being and a spiritual being. And I know it sounds, you read this and it sounds kind of like a mythological tale, but you know, it's actually not that far removed from reality in a sense that if you study the composition of the human body, we're mostly made up of some pretty simple things. We're mostly made up of water, I think something like 60%. And then there are a bunch of minerals, which incidentally you find in the earth, right? There's things like oxygen and carbon. That's what we're made up for. You take these chemicals, these elements. We're made up of oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, some phosphorus, and then to a lesser extent, some potassium and a tiny bit of sulfur and sodium and chlorine and magnesium. You know that? I mean, that's you. But it's not you, it's just your body. Your body is made up of these things. And so we want to remember that we are dust, but we're more than dust. Amen? You glad about that? We are more than a random arrangement of chemicals. We are brought to life by the very breath of God. God gives us with his breath, by making us in his image, we are given dignity, we are given worth, which sets us apart from the rest of his creation. We are the pinnacle, if you will, the climax of creation week. And as we already saw in chapter 1, verse 27, we are created in God's image to reflect the very being of God. We have this capacity to know God. We have this capacity to worship God. And at times we may forget the value that God has placed in each one of us. Some days we may feel like we're nothing more than a worm. You have days like that? King David says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" You know, Winston Churchill, he once said this. He said, "We are all worms, but I do believe that I am a glow worm." I would think that we are more than that, more than a glow worm. But and so we see here in the creation of man, we see that God has a good design in creating man, in creating people, creating humanity, made in his image, as we already saw in chapter 1. Created in a very intricate, very amazing way, in a very personal way. We see here God's personal care, and we see his careful consideration as we look at the way in which he designed Adam. And next, we also see God's good design in creating paradise for man, the Garden of Eden. It's a perfect environment. I wish, you know, I wish we could visit it today, but it's not there anymore. It's a perfect environment. Verses 8 and 9 says this. It says, "And the Lord God, he planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Sight and good for eating. And here now, we also see God's good design in creating provision for man. It's another blessing, isn't it? And this provision, it's not just functional, it's not just a perfunctory. God lovingly created foods that are not only good for taste, but they're even good to look at. They're so pleasant, they're so creative, they're attractive even to our eyes. And we have to look at this and go, I know we take it for granted because we're so used to all of that. But if you step back and you have to ask the question, why would God do all of this? Why would he make such an effort to make things so special? And I think what we can see is a part of God's character. What a paradise in this report God created for Adam and Eve. It's a perfect place. It's kind of a type of a temple, really. Because in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, Eden is referred to as the temple of God. That's what the prophet calls it. Eden is the temple of God. Now, a few years ago, my family, we visited the Garden of the Gods in Colorado Springs. Any of you have ever been there? Nobody? My son. Okay, good. Yeah. You were there, that's right, yeah. You know, it's an impressive park that has all these stunning red rock formations, but it pales in comparison to the Garden of God. It pales in comparison because Eden is this type of temple because God was there. God resided there. The Lord, it says, he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, chapter 3, verse 8. And so God's good design for man's home was he provided a perfect environment, not only because it wasn't just perfect because it was beautiful and because it was filled with all kinds of provisions, but it included fellowship. It included unhindered access to Yahweh, the Lord God. And as we saw weeks ago in Revelation 22, here in this garden, which is a prototype, Eden is kind of a prototype, an early model of the eternal garden temple that the Lord is preparing for us in the future. There too, in the future, there will be a river, and that's what it talks about next. One day there will be a river in the eternal temple of God. A river that flows down the middle, it says there in Revelation 22, it flows down the middle of the street. And there's a river here. There are four rivers here. We'll read about them next. Verse 10 says here, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah. Where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And then there's Delium and onyx stones there as well. Verse 13, the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Now we're familiar with probably two of these names. And they can still be found on the map today. You know, some have tried to speculate the geographic location of Eden, try to figure out where this incredible garden once was. And you know, there is this fertile crescent. If you see it on the map, it's kind of that green area, mostly just north of the desert, sandwiched in between the Mediterranean Sea and the Persian Gulf. You know, some people say, well, it's somewhere in there, or it was somewhere in there. But at the end of the day, it really remains elusive to try and pinpoint the exact location of Eden. The point here, though, in these verses, is that the garden was a wonderful place, and an ideal location, rich with water, rich with mineral resources, rich with other treasures. So that's what it's talking about here. Moving on to verse 15 then. Verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man and he put him in this garden, he put him in Eden to work it and to keep it. And here we see another thing about God's design. We see God's design in creating purpose for the man. There's the design for purpose. You know, God's good design for man's occupation is to be engaged in an active role in caring for God's creation. And we already saw this in Genesis 1:26, where it talked about, where it said, let man have dominion over the fish and the sea and over birds of the heavens and over livestock and over the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then in 1:28, we saw that God was saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. And then later in chapter 2, in our chapter, later in 19 and 20, God then charges them and he gives them a very specific job when he says, name every living creature. You go like, wow, I mean, that what a job that would be. But, you know, what we see here, there is no boredom in God's garden. There's no boredom in Eden. Yes, there is rest. God instituted rest on the seventh day of creation, but God also instituted activity. There's to be productivity, creativity. And so, you know, we look at work sometimes as a negative, but work is not a result of the fall. Burdensome toil among thorns and thistles, that is a result of the fall, but work in and of itself is part of God's good design. God created us with the ability to enjoy engagement in task and in the use of skills and effort. And God created us to find purpose in having responsibility. And this too is part of God's good design for man. Not thorns and thistles, not stress and strain, but joyous work, purposeful work. Now, the end of verse 9, which we skipped earlier, ended with a reference to two trees. Did you notice that we skipped the end of verse 9? Anybody notice? Yeah, a couple of you were wide awake. You noticed that I skipped that. I skipped it on purpose, by the way, because it fits with verses 16 and 17. You see, 9 at the end there says, the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there were two trees. And now we come to verse 16 and 7, and now in those verses we learn more about these two trees. So the tree of life, was verse 9, was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this first tree, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, symbolizes God's provision for life. For life, we have life in and through God and through what he provides. He is the source of life. Acts chapter 17, 28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. It is in God. He is the source of life. He is the source of eternal life. And only as Adam and Eve were to feed on the food God provides for them would they then be able to enjoy ongoing physical life and ongoing spiritual life, eternal life, without facing death in the presence of God. Now the second tree in our text has a very different function. It is not life-giving. In fact, it has the potential to cause life to be taken. Verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What does this mean? What does this mean? Isn't it a good thing to know the difference between good and evil? I mean, you would think that would be a good thing, no? Well, the best way to understand this is that we show, and we're going to see this later in chapter 3, that this knowledge of good and evil is not informational knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. And some experiential knowing can be very hazardous for us. You see, if they were to choose evil, Adam and Eve would experience evil, by making that choice between the two options of good and evil. They then would come to firsthand experience what evil looks like and what evil feels like as they rebel against God's command, and thus face the consequence of their choices, as we shall then see in chapter 3. And we're going to talk more about that. But we see here an interesting principle, and we see here that God's good design includes creating some prohibitions, boundaries, as they are given for our own protection. And so we see here that God, in his wisdom and in his love for humanity, restricts us for our own good. Now, years ago, our family went on a trip to Disney World, and the day we were there, it wasn't too busy, and so we had access to everything in the park, and I think we caught just about all the rides that were available, some of them more than once. And I remember our youngest son at the time, he insisted he wanted to go on the Space Mountain ride. The problem was that there was a height restriction, and he was too short. He was just a little guy at the time, and so he couldn't go, and he was so upset. I still remember it. He really wanted to experience this ride. I mean, he had heard about it, and I remember feeling really bad for him, and there was this temporary temptation to go, maybe I can put something in his shoes to kind of give him a little bit more height. Or maybe if I stand behind him and in line and I just give him a little lift as we walk by the attendant. It was just a temporary, fleeting, unpastoral thought. But, at the end of the day, we know that some of these prohibitions, they're good for us. There's a reason for them. Right? It was for his safety. He could slip out of the car, and as the car twists, I don't know if you've been on this ride, it's pretty crazy. It goes upside down. He could slip out and be injured. Five people have died within the last month at Disney. Do you hear about that? Mind you, of more natural causes. I don't think it was had anything to do with Space Mountain, but you never know. You never know. But we do know at some level that there is some wisdom. There's wisdom, there's goodness in boundaries. And in the same way, God's good design for us includes certain prohibitions. You can have everything in the park. I mean, that's kind of how God approaches his relationship with us. You can have everything in the garden, enjoy it all, taste it all, only this thing, only this one thing is not for you. Don't go there. Don't go there. And we all, like Adam and Eve, we have trouble with some of God's prohibitions, don't we? Don't we? I mean, we don't like some of the things that God tells us not to do. And so we come to places in our lives where we question God's good design, don't we? We may feel that God is restricting our freedoms, that God is restricting our fun, that somehow God is not good, and that somehow God is holding out on us, withholding something from us. But Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 invite us to consider that God indeed is good, and that is the message, really. That is the message that calls out to us throughout the whole Bible. God is good, and because God is good, we should trust him. Put your trust in me, says it over and over and over again, because my design is only for your good. My design is only for your good. And so today we saw a little bit, and we're going to talk about this next week some more because we're not getting through the whole chapter today, but today we saw a small sampling of God's good design. We saw God's good design in creation. We saw God's good design in creating humanity, creating man, Adam, creating a paradise for man, and creating a provisions for man, and creating a purpose for man, and creating prohibitions for man. And we recognize that all of these blessings are not only given to our first parents. We too have been created in the image of God. You have value as someone God has created. We too have been created in the image of God. We too have a paradise waiting that is even more perfect than that first garden. Because there's not going to be this tree in the center there that where you have to choose kind of thing. That's not going to happen in the garden that God is now preparing for us. We too have been blessed with God's provisions, haven't we? You know that? How much you've been blessed by God's provision, by all he's given to you? Physical blessings, spiritual blessings, relational provisions. We too have been given purpose. Isn't it wonderful that you are to know that you're not here by chance? God has an idea as to why he planted you here. God has given us purpose. That's a blessing. A purpose that is tied to our identity in Jesus Christ. The purpose of being his ambassadors. Purpose of being God's image bearers here on this earth. And we too have been given God's prohibitions. Been given his counsel in the form of his word. His word, which is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, as the psalmist says. And friends, we have even far more insight in God's good design, more so than Adam and Eve have had. Because we have come to see the truth of the gospel in a way in which they did not yet come to see it. We have come to see the truth of the gospel, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You know how privileged we are to have heard the gospel? You know how many people throughout history have never heard the gospel clearly presented to them? I mean, that's incredible. It's part of God's good design that you are so privileged to have come to hear the gospel. We know that God has proved his love for us, not only in creation, but he proved it for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Adam and Eve didn't quite get that yet. How important is that? What a blessing is that? What does that tell us about who our God is? You know, Adam and Eve knew not about the Savior as we do today, that he gave his life for us so that we can have life, that we can have life abundant, that we can have our sins forgiven, that we need not live in fear, that we need not live with guilt. We have life with a glorious future, life with purpose, life with God in the fellowship of God our Father, and life with the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And life supported by all of God's precious promises, which find their yes in Christ Jesus. Is God good? Yes. Absolutely, yes. Is he? But folks, what if I get cancer? What if my spouse dies? What if my marriage unravels? What if my business goes under? What if my parent deserts me? What if my personal dreams are shattered? What if I can't get better? What if I fail in school? What if God doesn't answer my prayer? What if I encounter suffering in my life? What if I feel all alone? Is God still good? Is His design for your life, including all your losses, all your pain, all your disappointments, is His design for your life, including all your setbacks, including all your unresolved questions, is His design for your life God's good design? You see, we must come to a conclusion on these questions if we are ever going to know what it really means to trust the Lord with all our heart. Most people have, that I know, that are in churches, have no trouble saying, I trust the Lord. But most people I know come to places and times in their lives where they have great trouble trusting the Lord. And so if God is good, then His design for our lives is part of His good plan. And His call on our lives, it's also part of God's good plan. When Christ calls you and me and says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That takes a lot of trusting, doesn't it? And it's not optional for the Christian. This too is God's good design, to give up your life and recklessly abandon yourself to God's design. You know, it's a steep price. Let's not kid ourselves. It could cost us everything. Living in daily self-denial goes against every fiber in our being. But it's worth it. That's what the Bible tells us. It's worth it. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. That's the trade-off. We abandon our life so that we can get the life that God has for us. In other words, what we gain by losing ourselves is life. We gain true life. We gain new life in Christ. We gain eternal life with the Father forever, which I would think is worth it all. We know that. And yet sometimes it's so hard to make that exchange, isn't it? So why would we then dare come after Jesus and follow him with abandon? Sacrifice our own design for our lives in favor for his good design for our lives. How can we do this? Well, I would think that we have to know that in the end, God's design is good because God is good. That's basically, if you don't hear anything else today, that's the central message of this message today. And if God's design is good because God is good, that's the reason why we then can confidently entrust ourselves to God, our Savior, because we trust that He is good and we trust that life is only found in God's good design for us. And so the question that we are left with today then is simply this: will you then abandon your own design and put your trust in God's good design for your life? Are you prepared to do that? You're prepared to do that on a daily basis, because taking up our cross is not a one-time show, not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision where I say, God, I may not understand your design, It doesn't look good to me some days. It doesn't look good. But I trust it, because your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I trust it because I know that you are good. I know that you are for me and not against me.
Thanks for joining us today. If God spoke to you, or if you would like to learn more about Jesus, you can contact our church office by email at office@gracekelowna.com or by calling our church office at 250-763-3457.